Growing up, I loved to celebrate Holy Communion. And if you were like me and you grew up in church, communion was a regular part of life, so much so that it doesn't really seem odd to us. But if you step back and think about it for a moment, Holy Communion's kind of one of the weirdest things that we do as Christians. I mean, think about it. Every once in a while, maybe once a month, sometimes once a week, once a quarter, we gather together and we share a meal. But it's not a big full meal. It's a little bit of a symbolic meal. We gather together and someone gets up and tells a story about Jesus and how Jesus gave himself for us and how this bread and this cup reminds us about that gift. And then we break the bread apart and pass it out and all eat a little bit of it. We sing a song and then we leave. And again, it makes perfect sense to us. But if you're a visitor and you've never done this before, or you didn't grow up in the church, this meal doesn't really make a lot of sense. That's why we actually call it a mystery. It's why Paul, the apostle, often refers to Holy Communion as the great mystery of our faith. That somehow, in some way, when we gather to eat this bread and drink from this cup, we are communing with Jesus. And because it's a mystery, and because it can challenge our conventional notions of how the world works, it's a mystery that has been debated throughout church history. Probably the biggest debate was during the Reformation, in which the church's original teaching that we have a fancy word for called transubstantiation, that the bread and the wine literally become the physical body and blood of Jesus. It transubstantiates. It becomes a new substance. The reformers, like Martin Luther and others, didn't really think that that was necessary to believe in. At least there didn't seem to be a biblical justification. Martin Luther coined a new term, consubstantiation. And he taught that, well, it still stays bread and wine, but along with the bread and wine, it somehow also becomes body and blood. A little bit further in the Reformation, we began to debate between the idea of what we call real presence and memorial, meaning it's really just a meal that reminds us about Jesus, a memorial meal, so to speak, nothing really happening in the present. And then some others saying, no, there's some sort of real presence. Somehow, in some way, because Jesus said he will meet us here, he does in a way that we can't explain or fully understand. There's a modern debate going on these days between virtual communion and in-person communion. The idea that in this time when not all of us can be present together for a variety of reasons, is there a way for us to celebrate this meal together and still commune with the Spirit of God? So in these debates, you may have grown up in a particular tradition that came down firmly on one side or the other. Whole denominations are born out of these debates. And in this present debate about whether or not we can celebrate communion virtually, whether we can gather together in this online form, or do we have to physically be in the same room together? It's a live debate, and one in which I'm going to be honest with you, I've changed my mind on. Early on in this pandemic, I couldn't have imagined not celebrating communion in person. In fact, it's been one of the hardest parts of this pandemic. I grew up in a tradition where we celebrated communion frequently. In my home church, we did it once a month, and it was a big, big deal. And so not being able to regularly celebrate this sacrament with the body has been really, really challenging. But early on, I thought, well, we'll just have to wait. We'll have to wait till we get back together. And then we can do it right. But then I began to hear from so many people who were longing to celebrate communion, and yet because of their health situation, because they were in nursing homes, or because they were unable or unwilling to find an alternate way of meeting, that they felt that communion was now barred from them. And as a pastor, that hurt to hear people longing to be in communion and yet not being able to be there. And so I prayed and I talked to other pastors and I went back to Scripture, to perhaps the very first debate over communion. Long before we got into it over transubstantiation, long before the Reformation got going, long before this conversation over virtual communion or in-person communion, the Apostle Paul finds himself having to give instructions on what he sees as a problem with how one particular church is celebrating communion. In the 11th chapter of Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, Paul has heard about the way the Corinthian church is celebrating communion, and in a way that really is only Paul, he gets mad at him. And in his letter, takes them to task for what he sees as malpractice in the sacrament of Holy Communion. Now, remember, at this point in the church's history, they are gathering to celebrate the Feast of the Lord's Supper as their primary worship service on Sunday evenings, gathering together, reading the stories of Jesus, perhaps reading a letter from Paul, and then feasting together. And at some point in the feast, some leader of that church would get up and say, "Remember the night in which Jesus gave himself up for us. He took bread, he took wine, he broke it and he gave it to us. And he said, every time you gather and every time you eat this meal, remember me." That was early church worship. And so here in the first letter of the Corinthians, we get a glimpse into one church's way of worshiping and how Paul finds error in what they're doing. So I invite you to hear this from the 11th chapter, starting in verse 18. "When you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and to some extent I believe it. Indeed, there have to be factions among you, for only so will it become clear who among you are genuine. When you come together, it is not really to eat the Lord's Supper. For when the time comes to eat, each of you goes ahead with your own supper, and one goes hungry, and another becomes drunk. What? Do you not have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you show contempt for those church of God and humiliate those who have nothing?" And then, after berating the Corinthians for what they're doing, he reminds them in verses 23 and 24, "For I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread, and when he had blessed it, he broke it and said, 'This is my body for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" And then, after recalling the institution of the Lord's Supper, he gives a warning in verses 27 and 29. And this is what I want you to hear. Whoever, therefore, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be answerable for the body and blood of the Lord. Examine yourselves, and only then eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For all who eat and drink without discerning the body, they eat and drink judgment against themselves. That final phrase is what I want you to meditate on with me. Without discerning the body. Paul seems to think that if you are somehow unable to discern the body, that if you eat and drink without discerning the body, you're heaping judgment on yourself. Now, oftentimes people just jump to the conclusion that this means if you don't believe a certain way about what's happening to the bread and the wine, if you don't discern that it's becoming Jesus in a certain way, then you're liable to judgment. But I don't think that's what Paul's talking about, because it doesn't make sense in the larger context of chapters 11 and 12 of 1 Corinthians. In fact, I think he's talking about a different body altogether. See, all throughout the chapter here, Paul is concerned with how members of the church are treating one another. And if it doesn't make sense what's happening, let me tell it this way. You see, in the church in Corinth, people are coming to church on Sunday evening after a day of work, a day of labor. Early Christians celebrated worship on the first day of the week on Sunday, which was a work day for everybody else. And they would gather in homes. And each member of the house church would bring food to the feast of the Lord. Literally, they would bring potluck dinner. You thought Methodists invented it, right? No, the early church invented potluck. And each person would bring something to the feast. And the idea is that we would share out of the abundance of our gifts. And at some point during that meal, as we feasted and remembered the life and fellowship of the body of Christ, we would celebrate the feast of the Lord with bread and wine, remembering Christ's sacrifice for us. But apparently in the church of Corinth, some people aren't bringing food. There are some members of the church who, because they're poorer than others, don't have as much to bring. Some are not bringing anything. They're just bringing themselves. And what's also happening, apparently, is that some more well-off members of the community are noticing that some people aren't bringing food and yet have the audacity to eat. Yeah. It's your cousin who notices who didn't bring something to the potluck and yet's over there eating all the mac and cheese, right? This is happening in the church of Corinth. Furthermore, some members are bringing not only enough wine for dinner, they're bringing more than enough wine. So much so that they're beginning to get a little bit out of control at the worship service. And what's happening is that because some people want to show off how much they have, and they're beginning to look down on how little others are bringing, it's creating division in the church of Corinth. And what's happening here is Paul is concerned that the church in Corinth is failing to discern the body. See, over in chapter 12, Paul uses his famous metaphor that we are the body of Christ, that all those in the church are the body of Christ, which means we're all valued, we're all needed. It's over in chapter 12, you're going to find the famous verse in verse 26, if one member suffers, all suffer together, for the church is the living body of Christ. I think what Paul means in chapter 11, verse 29, that if you come to worship, to eat and drink, and you do not discern the body, meaning you do not see others as your sisters and brothers, if you do not welcome them and find a place for them at the table, if you begin to look down at them for what they don't have, if you begin to ostracize them and push them away from the table because they didn't bring enough food, they don't have enough money, they aren't dressed the right way, what Paul is saying is you have failed to discern the body. You have missed the living, active presence of Christ. True Christian worship, Paul says, means that we discern the body of Christ and we make room and space for everyone to join the feast. Even if they don't have enough money, even if they didn't bring any food, even if they're eating what they didn't bring. So turning from that example in the Church of Corinth, I spent a lot of time trying to discern the body of Christ in the midst of a pandemic. Now, it's easy to discern the body when we're all gathering in one room. It's easy to notice who's not there. And it's easy to fellowship with people who you can see and touch. But how do we discern the body of Christ in the midst of a pandemic when so many people are still in fellowship and yet we can't see one another? We can't touch one another. And even when we do get together, half our face is covered in a mask. Do we discern the body for only those who are present? Or can we discern that the body of Christ is and always has been so much more than just our physical location? Now, I believe firmly that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But the body of Christ, we have found ways to discern the body in amazingly different ways. We've always proclaimed the truth in that little children's song. The church is not a building. The church is not a steeple. The church is not a resting place. The church is the people. And the pandemic has forced us to examine whether or not we really believe that. As we discern the body, is the body of Christ just those people who gather in the physical room? Or can we discern that the body of Christ is also the family gathered on their back deck watching church together online? Is the body of Christ also the parent listening to a sermon podcast while strolling their child around the neighborhood? Can we discern that the body of Christ is the person who's immunocompromised and hasn't left their house in 5 months, but they signed up for Facebook just to be able to watch our service? Can we discern that the body of Christ is that couple who have been attending church their entire life and are so glad to be back in the sanctuary, and so they sit in their same pew and smile with their eyes? Can we discern that the body of Christ is present whenever we gather in His name? While I still love in-person worship and am glad that we have that option, I'm also glad that we have the option to take communion to our nursing homes and our shut-ins and our homebound. And today, we have the opportunity to take communion together in this virtual way. You see, the thing about discerning the body of Christ is that we get to celebrate this feast not because it's ours, but because we have been invited to join the host. Holy Communion is the act of remembering who Jesus is and what he has done. Holy Communion is the act of proclaiming who we are and whom we belong to. Holy Communion is the act of discerning the body of Christ, wherever and whenever we gather. Amen. Sisters and brothers, on behalf of our Lord Jesus, I invite you to feast with us as we celebrate the sacrament of Holy Communion. I invite you to join with our responses. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth. You formed us in your image and breathed into us the breath of life. When we turned away and our love failed, your love remained steadfast. You delivered us from captivity, made covenant to be our sovereign God, and spoke to us through the prophets. And so, with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join in their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. Your Spirit anointed him to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to announce the time had come when you would save your people. He healed the sick, fed the hungry, and ate with sinners. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, Father, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from the slavery of sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. And on the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took bread, gave thanks to you, Father, and he blessed it, broke it, and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took a cup. Again, he gave thanks to you, Father, and then he blessed it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Drink of this, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. As often as you gather to drink of it, do this in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these mighty acts of God in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us, as we proclaim the mystery of our faith. Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon us and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we might be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. By your Holy Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast together at the heavenly table. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with your Holy Spirit and your Holy Church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Friends, this is the body of Christ, the bread of heaven, broken for us. This is the blood of Christ, the cup of salvation, shed for us. Let us pray. Almighty God, we give you thanks for this holy mystery in which you have given yourself to us. Grant that we may go out into the world in the strength of your Spirit to give ourselves to others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, sisters and brothers, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift his countenance to you and give you peace. Go in that peace to love and serve the Lord. Amen. As we gather